Well, it's fall again, and I love fall, and I know parents love fall because kids go back to school. Families are back from summer break. Things are starting to kick into high gear. It's a great time. But before we get too deep into the fall season and, you know, the mad rush towards, dare I say it, Christmas begins, it's probably a good idea to take some time to do a little honest evaluation of our lives. The problem is, of course, that most of us don't get a lot of time to just sit and think. But every Sunday, you can come here or you can watch online and you can have an opportunity to reflect on your life. And when it comes to your life, if you're anything like me, you might just be your worst enemy sometimes. In fact, I think that how well we deal with the obstacles and problems and stresses and hurts that we face on a daily basis pretty much depends on our attitude. And the best way to work on our attitude is by getting closer to God. That's why we're calling our first series of the new year Altitude Adjustment. It's about improving our lives by climbing higher and changing our perspective. Take a look. Speaking of climbing higher, I hate to admit this to you, but I absolutely am terribly afraid of flying. Anybody else with me? I'm the only chicken in here? Okay, the only one worth willing to admit it. I hate to fly, but not because of the lines and the airport and the cramped seating and everything. I'm just afraid of, well, you know, crashing and dying. For me, turbulence is the worst. It doesn't just rock the plane, it shakes my whole existence. Because, you know, I like things to be orderly and predictable, and bouncing around in a plane at 30,000 feet is neither orderly nor predictable. But if you've ever been on a plane with really bad turbulence, you've probably noticed one thing. The pilot always flies higher, right? He doesn't descend. The plane ascends to a higher altitude. And that's when things usually calm down. And so I think it stands to reason that the same principle would apply to our spiritual lives. When we're experiencing turbulence, turmoil, or chaos, we need to climb higher, closer to God. And so in this series, we're going to look at six transitions, or what we're calling altitude adjustments, that can help us do just that. Each week, we're going to focus on a different change in attitude that we can make by gaining some elevation and getting a better point of view. And with that better attitude, dealing better with the problems in our lives. And today I want to start with that first altitude adjustment. And I want to tell you right up front, I want to warn you that it's a tough one. It may make you uncomfortable. It may bring up some things from your past that you'd rather not remember. What I'm talking about is the journey from shame to healing. About 12 years ago, a relatively obscure professor at the University of Texas rocketed to stardom after delivering a TEDx talk in 2010. That TED talk had almost 60 million views, and so it ranks in the top five TED Talks ever. Her name is Brené Brown, and today she is a popular author, speaker, and podcaster. And for two decades, Dr. Brown has studied the pretty heavy topics of vulnerability and shame. Shame. In her TED Talk, she says that shame is an unspoken epidemic, meaning it's widespread, and we rarely talk about it. And she defines shame this way. She says, shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Something we've experienced, done, or failed to do makes us unworthy, we think, of connection. Now you may be thinking, Father Roger, I don't have a problem with this. I'm Catholic. I've got guilt. I'm used to it. It's okay. Catholic guilt, right? No, guilt is different than shame. Guilt is action-based. Guilt says, I did something bad. I made a mistake. I need to fix it. But shame is rooted in an identity that we create for ourselves. Shame says, I am bad. I am a mistake. Guilt can be healthy in proper doses because it reminds us that we may need to change our behavior in the future. We all make mistakes. We're all guilty. We all sin. That's why at the beginning of every Mass, we ask God for forgiveness. But shame is different. Shame internalizes guilt. Maybe at some point in your life, you did something you're really ashamed of. I know I have. And you started telling yourself in ways that you don't even consciously realize, I'm unworthy, or I'm dirty, or I'm bad. Or maybe someone did something shameful to you, and you couldn't stop it from happening. You didn't know how to fix the problem, and you started telling yourself, I'm not enough. I'm inadequate. Or maybe even, I deserved it. Shame, I got to tell you, is the favorite tool of our spiritual enemy. The devil loves to torment us with it. For example, many people come to me in confession, and they tell me that they continue to struggle with shame from some of the things that they've done in the past. And as a result, many of them feel unworthy of God's love. Deep down, they believe they are not forgiven. And no matter how many times they've told God they're sorry, they still believe they should be ashamed of themselves. It's a terrible lie. And it definitely doesn't come from God. In a similar way, what I also hear in the confessional is that most of us battle with the same sins over and over again. I do, and I imagine you do. It's very widespread. You're not alone. And the funny thing about that is that a lot of times the reason we keep committing our favorite sin over and over again is because of shame. And the first reading today is a perfect example of that. The Hebrew people had been enslaved by the Egyptians for 430 years. Think about that for a second. That number often just kind of goes over our head. 430 years. That's 14 generations. And slavery is one of the worst manifestations of evil in all of human history. But particularly awful and hard to shake are the feelings of shame and inadequacy that come with it. When Moses led the Hebrew people out of Egypt, they were liberated from the shackles of slavery, but they had not been freed of the mindset, the shame that came along with it. Inwardly, they were still slaves. We know this because several times in the Bible, they wanted to turn back. They wanted to go back to slavery in Egypt. Why? Because they didn't think they were smart enough to find food in the desert. They didn't think they were clever enough to locate water in the wilderness. They didn't think they were strong enough to defeat their enemies or even build a new home in the promised land. They felt inadequate and not worthy of freedom. So what did they do? They dove back into the familiar. After they came to a place called Mount Horeb and they set up a camp, Moses climbed to the top of the mountain to get a better perspective and to talk with God. And while he was gone, the people started indulging in their favorite sin, which at that time was idolatry, worshiping other gods. And so what does God say? He says to Moses, go down at once to your people. They have become depraved. They have turned aside from the way I taught them. They're worshiping a golden calf. And then God wants to, you know, wipe them out. but Moses talks him out of it. You see, sin leads to shame, and shame leads to more sin. How does that work? Well, every time we make a mistake, many of us, most of us, hear the same message in our heads. You're weak. You're unlovable. You're never going to change. You're just a bad person. You might as well give up. At least enjoy the sin. See, shame traps us by convincing us to indulge in behaviors that only make us feel worse about ourselves in the end. It's a vicious cycle, and it's another lie. And shame is dangerous because it locks us into behaviors and ways of thinking that are highly damaging. People with intense levels of shame often have struggled with things like addiction and depression and violence and aggression and suicide and eating disorders and all kinds of human struggles. Pastor Craig Groeschel at Life Church, I think, sums it up the best when he says that shame-based thinking has three negative effects. First, it makes us vulnerable to perfectionism. Any of you know a perfectionist? I'm a perfectionist. What is a perfectionist trying to do? Cover up his or her feelings of shame with perfect performance. If I just perform well enough, nobody's going to see how ashamed I feel. Second, shame makes us critical of others. Ever know somebody who is overly critical? You see, the very thing shame makes us hate in ourselves drives us to criticize other people. And third, shame leads us to develop self-defeating thoughts. This one's my favorite. To protect ourselves from disappointment, we lower our expectations. We say things to ourselves like, oh, they're just going to reject me anyway, so why should I even try to be part of their little group or whatever? Through shame, we sabotage ourselves and God's plan for our lives. But I want you to know, you have to know, that whatever shame you're dealing with, whatever level of shame you're dealing with, you can overcome it. We can all heal by climbing higher and getting a better perspective. There's lots of movements out there, you know, and self-help experts that will tell you you can overcome shame by just focusing more on yourself, right? The message is love yourself more, make time for yourself, go easy on yourself, and everything's going to be okay. But that doesn't work. It doesn't work because shame is actually fueled by focusing on ourselves too much and our inadequacies. Now, the only way to move from self-focused shame to healing, now hear me on this, please. The only way to move from self-focused shame to healing is by shifting our focus from what we are not to who Christ is. And St. Paul was living proof of this. In the second reading today, did you notice this? Paul just kind of lays out all his sins of his past. Like, he must have known that generations of Christians would read this about him. But he just laid it all out there for everyone to see. But notice something else. Notice, Paul doesn't say, hey, you know, I made a mistake in the past by blaspheming. He doesn't say, I sinned in the past by persecuting innocent Christians. He doesn't say, you know what, guys, I acted arrogantly in the past. No, he doesn't talk about his behavior. He talks about his identity. Paul had deep shame. For Paul, shame had become his identity. Look at what he actually says. I once was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an arrogant man. You see, he loathed not only what he had done, but was ashamed of who he had become. But then he climbed higher, leaving behind the person he had become and embracing who Christ was for him. Look at what he says. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these I am the foremost, but I have been mercifully treated. When Paul shifted his focus from himself to Christ, his shame was covered by God's abundant grace. And with that, he changed. He changed from being a murderer of Christians to the most famous Christian writer ever. Did you notice in the Gospels, another little thing that I want to point out, in the Gospel passage this week, both the stories that Jesus told had something very important in common. Jesus was being criticized again by the hypocritical religious leaders of his day. Tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and the scribes began to complain. They were complaining that he welcomed sinners and he ate with them. You see, in those days, it was shameful for a law-abiding person, for an upright person, to associate with a sinner, someone known as a sinner, as if their shame might somehow rub off on you. But Jesus wasn't like that, and so in response, he told them two stories, two simple stories. A shepherd leaves behind his whole flock in the dangerous wilderness just to find a single lost sheep, and a woman spends her whole day looking for a lost coin. In both stories, something seemingly small, insignificant, not worth much, has been lost. One small little sheep, who cares? One coin out of many, who cares? Who would waste their time searching for something so trivial? But let's look a little closer. Notice what happens when they find what they're looking for. The shepherd calls together everyone. He says, "Rejoice with me, because I found what I lost." The woman calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin I lost." You see, the point is that what was lost was actually worth being found. What others saw as insignificant and unimportant actually had incredible value and worth. And the point of the two stories is that whatever level of shame you are dealing with, you are worthy of being found. You are worthy of being freed from shame. You are worthy of being healed. One of the early beliefs about Paul was that when he arrived in heaven, the first people to greet him, the first people to welcome him with open arms, the people most excited to see him were the early Christian martyrs, the ones that Paul himself had put to death before his conversion. Think about that. That should tell you everything you need to know about how shame works in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't exist. No, when we all get to the kingdom of heaven, there will be no finger pointing, no hushed whispers. Do you remember what she did? None of that. No probation period, no need to earn your way back in or prove yourself again. For the truth is that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is incredibly abundant for you, no matter who you are or what you've done. And that grace will cover your shame. That grace will remove your insecurity. It will heal you of the wounds that robbed you of your self-worth, if only you climb higher to meet it. What Christ did for us on the cross removed our shame forever. He took on the shame of this world so that we could be freed from it. When he was stripped naked, he stripped shame of its power. When he was beaten, he beat shame into submission. When he was reviled, he reviled shame. When soldiers hammered his nails into his hands and feet, he nailed shame's coffin shut forever. And on that Easter morning 2,000 years ago, when the stone was rolled away, so was our shame. Because of Christ, you are not broken, you are not sick, you are not lost. You are not worthless. You are forgiven. You are found. You are healed. You are blessed. You are redeemed, accepted, chosen. You are loved. You are loved. And if somehow after this message you still don't believe that, I'm in that little box in the back there, the confessional. I'm there every week. Or whenever you need it, just reach out. I'm there ready to listen, ready to forgive, ready to love you with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if you let it, that will take your shame away forever.